Let that be our prayer this morning. Let the worshipers arise, surrender to the King. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you open them with me to the book of Acts chapter 5? Excuse me. There is an axiom in science that says that nature abhors a vacuum. And basically what that means is that everything is filled with something. For example, this sanctuary this morning, if we were to look around and if I were to ask you, is the sanctuary filled this morning? Well, if we're talking in terms of people, it's not. We still have plenty of room to add some more people here at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning for worship. And so let's just take that to heart and make that little note. But if we were to think a little bit more closely, we would say, well, it's filled with air. Some people say it's filled with hot air, but you know, I mean, it's filled. There is something that fills this sanctuary this morning. In fact, there is, and we might even say, well, it's filled with the Spirit of God. Hopefully, praise the Lord, and it is filled with the worship of the people of God. I mean, you know, you could go on and on, but everything is filled with something. If we look at the world around us, including our city, our county, is filled with some things. Some things good, some things maybe not so good. The question I want you to think about this morning is, what would it take for us to fill our Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I ask you that question this morning because that's what's happening in the passage of Scripture that I want to share with you. Here in Acts chapter 5, the church is expanding, it's growing. In fact, Acts is the account of the early believers of how they took the gospel into the highways and byways and how the church literally exploded. It took off. It was growing. First there were 3,000, then there were 5,000, and then Luke just says, and more and more and more and more and more were being added to the church daily. Now, the reason that was happening is because the people were filling the city of Jerusalem with the gospel of Christ. And if you don't believe me, just watch this passage of Scripture this morning. Acts chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. And then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Now just pay attention as we go along here to the things that fill different things. For example, here are the Sadducees and they were filled with jealousy. Now, in case you're not sure who the Sadducees were, they were part of the religious leadership of the day, although they weren't very religious. For the most part, they were religious liberals. They would have denied most of the Old Testament scriptures. They held that the books of Moses were the only things that were authoritative. And you may have wondered where they got their name. Well, they really had denied most of the tenets of God, and they were consumed with power. All they really cared about were controlling things. And so when things started to get out of hand, they decided they had to, you know, put a stop to it. And so as a result, they were filled with jealousy. And because of that, they were sad, you see. Just a little preacher humor. It's all right. You know, it's not too early to laugh. Sadducees. And so they were filled with jealousy, verse 17. Verse 18. Well, I can tickle myself if I want to, all right? They arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. And they sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. And then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went to his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. But having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Notice he won't even use the name Jesus. Because he's jealous. We told you not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of the sins to Israel, We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. Now just notice the different things in this passage that are being filled. First of all, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, and the things that they were doing, the Sadducees, or the high priest, the religious leaders, they filled the jails with the apostles. And so the apostles are filled, the jails are filled. And then the angel of the Lord came around and he emptied out the jail. And so now the jail is no longer filled, but the filled apostles, they go out into the streets and they are accused in verse 28 with filling all of Jerusalem with this teaching. And the teaching was that Jesus was the Christ. He died on a cross for the sins of all men. He rose again on the third day, and He lives and reigns, and there is life in Him. That was the teaching that they are being accused of filling all Jerusalem with. Now remember, we have been talking about the fact that we are an Acts 1-8 church, right? The Lord said to His disciples, He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we've talked about the fact that our Jerusalem, and we have a Jerusalem, and it is Brazoria. It's the city of Brazoria. It's Brazoria County. This is our Jerusalem. And Jesus said, you will be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem. Now the question I'd like to ask you this morning and ask you to think about, what would it take for us to be accused of filling our Jerusalem with this teaching? What would it mean if we as the people of God, if we as the disciples filled our Jerusalem with the teaching that Jesus is the Christ, that He died for your sins, that He rose again, and that life is found in Him? What would it take for us to fill our Jerusalem with that teaching? A couple of things. First thing, courage. If we're going to fill our Jerusalem with the teaching of the gospel, it's going to take courage on our part. It takes courage because there is always opposition to the gospel. Doesn't matter what time it is or in what place there has always been opposition to the gospel. There's always been opposition to those who will stand up for the name of Christ, for those who will speak out in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened here with the apostles. These Sadducees, who were part of the religious leadership, their opposition to the gospel was born out of jealousy and probably some guilt as well, because they mentioned to them, "You're trying to make us guilty of this man's blood." And so those who should have known better, in fact, these were the leaders of the people, and you would think that the leadership of the people would want what's best for the people, right? You would think that those who are in positions of authority, who were working to better the lives of the people, you'd think they would have been happy that people were getting right with God, that they would have been happy that people were getting healed, that they were getting that they were excited about the fact that God was doing things in their midst. And yet that's not what was taking place. Instead of being filled with joy, they were filled with jealousy, and the opposition to what the disciples were doing came in that way. Now what I'm saying is every time or every place that you go, in every time when people of God have tried to be faithful to the gospel, there's been opposition. And sometimes that opposition comes from those who ought to know better, or from those places where we would least expect it. And the people of God start following the commands of God, like to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There are those who are going to stand up and say, well, wait a minute. You shouldn't do that, or you can't do that, or we can't afford that, or we need to take care of the things right here. You know, sometimes that opposition comes right in the midst of the church, sadly to say. I've been in this church business for over 20 years now. And I've found that in every church I've ever been in those that I've pastored and those that I haven't pastored, there have been those naysayers. Those who one pastor said they weren't really born again, they were just born against, you know. And it doesn't matter what it is, they're against it. You may have heard the story about that old boy who stood up in the business meeting. We've got a business meeting tonight, and I'm not talking about anybody in particular, all right? But they were having a business meeting, and the church was debating about whether or not they should buy a chandelier to put in the foyer of the church. You ever heard that story? And this one old boy stood up and he said, well, I'm against it. He said, for three reasons. Number one, I don't think we should put a chandelier back there because we don't have anybody in this church that can spell it. He said, secondly, I'm against it because we don't got anybody in this church that can play it. And he said, thirdly, I'm against it because we need lights back there. A lot worse, we need a chandelier. And that's just kind of the way it works. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do. Somebody is going to be against it when you try to be the people of God that you're called to be. When we, as God's people, when we stand up and say, we're going to follow Him no matter what, people are going to be against it. This past week, I was visiting with one of the ladies in our church who is a young mother, and she's the room mother in her son's first grade class. I believe he's in the first grade. And she and a couple other of the room mothers are getting together and planning a Christmas party. Mind you, it's a Christmas party, not a winter holiday party. And so they're planning a Christmas party for the children in the class. And they're putting together little bags to give to each one of the children. And it's going to have things like candy and that kind of stuff in it. But also, this mother, who's a member of our church, wanted to put a pencil and a notepad in the little bag that had a little message on it. It wasn't anything overt. It was something to the effect of true joy was born at Christmas time or something like that. I mean, it's not like it was the kind of message that said either accept Christ or you're going to burn in hell for eternity. Nothing like that. Just an innocuous little message that tried to point to the true meaning of Christmas. And the other mothers who were helping her plan this party were against it. We can't do that. We might offend somebody. And we don't want to offend anybody. And besides all that, the school administration might get upset with us and they won't let us put religious messages in our in these bags. And it just went on. And finally she said, well, y'all do what y'all want to do, but I've got to do something. And what I'm saying is when the people of God decide that they're going to be the people of God out in the highways and byways, it's going to take courage because somebody's going to be against it. It's always happened. People are against the message of Christ. however that message comes out. And so this is the place that we finally come to. It takes courage, and sooner or later, we've got to stand up and say, we're going to obey God, not man. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. Doesn't matter which way anybody else goes. We're going to go the way of God because we've got a calling upon our lives to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the bottom line is this, obey God, not man. That is what it means to have courage. And we will never fill our Jerusalem with the gospel. We'll never be accused of filling Brazoria County with the message until the people of God take courage and stand up and say, we've got to obey God. That's the first thing. The second thing it's going to take is faith. Faith. Now watch this. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were trying to do what God had called them to do. And so they were out in the highways in the Bible. They were out preaching and teaching. As a result, they were thrown in jail. And this is the public jail. And I will tell you that jail in those days was no picnic. And probably they were roughed up. And so they were sitting there in that jail, probably having already been beaten some. And they knew that the next day they were going to be carried in front of the Sanhedrin, and probably they would be beaten again. They might even be killed. I got a feeling that in this 18th verse, when it says they're sitting there in jail, that it may have been a low point in their Christian life up until that point. They had tried to do right and obey God, and everything just seemed to be falling apart. And then all of a sudden, that jail that was filled with apostles became filled with the light of the angel of the Lord. And all of a sudden they're sitting there, and the angel of the Lord comes, and the angel of the Lord says, come on boys, we're getting out, I'm busting you out. And the door opens up and they go filing out. The guards are just standing there, oblivious to anything that's going on. And the angel carries them out into the street and says, okay, now, you guys go on about your business. And he says, go out and fill this community with the full message of this new life. Now I don't know what else might have been going through their mind at that point, but I want you to know this. I feel very confident that those apostles, maybe for the first time, it just completely hit home. They understood something. And the something they understood was that God was the one that was in charge of this thing. That God had a purpose and plan, and He was working that purpose and plan out. And it didn't matter what anybody else said. It didn't matter what the religious folks said. No jail could stop them. Nobody else could stop them. No power, nothing else. God was at work. And they came to understand that if they just trusted God, that it didn't matter what happened, everything was going to work out all right. And so they went out, and the Scripture says that they began to fill the city with this message. Now, what was the message? Well, they're told in verse 20, if you look at it by the angel. The angel said, go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. Now, let me just remind you about that new life for just a second. If you go back to John chapter 6, in that chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And He takes the opportunity, according to John's gospel, to do some teaching about what it means to follow Him. And He starts talking about how you've got to eat My flesh and drink My blood. And what He's saying is what I'm looking for is men and women who will totally commit themselves to Me. And the Scripture says, John tells us that some of the folks just shook their head and said, we can't do that. And that's just too hard. And there's a very telling verse there in that 6th chapter of John. It said, from that point on, many people would not follow Jesus anymore. And more were leaving. And at one point, Jesus looks around. He looks at the apostles. And He said, you guys going to leave too? Everybody else is leaving. What about y'all? Y'all going to leave too? And Peter, who's the spokesman for the group, he kind of speaks up and he says, well, wait a minute, Jesus. Where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. And what he was saying was, Jesus, it might be that there's someplace else out there, someone else out there that's got it. We don't know. But we have found in you eternal life. And he wasn't just talking about life in heaven. He was talking about that abundant, joy-filled life that Jesus said, I've come that you might have that kind of life. And so Peter says, in you we've found that life. Now, the angel says to the apostles, I want you to go out and I want you to spread that message around. There's people living in darkness and they're being torn up, and there's people out there that their lives are just an absolute wreck, a mess. I want you to tell them that there is life, and that life is in Christ. The full message of that life. That's what the angel said. He was saying, don't hold anything back. Don't hedge it in any way. Don't try to water it down or sugarcoat it. Just tell them about Jesus. That's what the angel said. And so the apostles, from that time on, if you study Acts carefully, they never had a problem with any persecution that they had, because they knew God was in control. And they never stopped telling about Jesus. In fact, in the last couple of verses that I read to you this morning, the high priest, you know, have said, hey, you're trying to pin this on us. And they say, well, wait a minute. Here's the message. The God of our fathers, He raised Jesus from the dead. You killed Him. Yeah, that's true. But God exalted Him to His own right hand as Prince and Savior, that He might give repentance and forgiveness of sin to Israel. That's the message. There is new life in Christ. And what I'm saying is that these folks had faith or confidence from that point on in God Himself, that God was in charge, and they had confidence in the message. They just continually preached the message, and they filled the city with the message of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, maybe more than at any other time today, or any other time in our history, we as a people need a strong faith in the God who is in charge, or who is sovereign over all things, and in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in Acts 1:8 church, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But the question is, well, how do we do that? How can we do that in this economy in which we live in? And let's just be honest about it. We're facing some very severe economic times ahead as a nation. I don't think there's any doubt about that. There have been some things going on in our country, and some people that have done some things that have put us in some very, very difficult financial position. The financial problems in the country, it comes all the way down, it comes into the church. Right now, our finance and budget committee is meeting, and we're putting together a budget for 2009. And let me tell you something, it's very challenging, because there's a lot of things going on, and there's a lot of things that we would like to do as a church. And we understand that we are that the Lord has blessed us with certain financial money. I'm not exactly sure how I'm trying to say it. The Lord has blessed us with people who are very, very faithful to tithe and to give. And I just want to commend you. I want to thank God for a church that is so faithful. But we understand as a committee that we have a responsibility to be good financial stewards. And I'll tell you, it's a very difficult thing as you put together a budget like that, to develop your priorities and understand, God, now these are all the things that we feel like you'd like for us to do and call us to do, but how can we do these things with the resources that you have given us? A very challenging thing. But you know, the tendency is, what happens to us a lot of times is we ask the question, well, what can we afford? Well, what can we afford? And so we decide what we can afford, and then we try to do that. The question, or the big question, is, well, what is God doing? What does God desire? What is His purpose and His plan? And you know, if we have the purpose and plan of God, and we're following that, then God's provision is going to follow. That's a principle of Scripture. But what I'm saying is, it takes a lot of faith. I mean, it takes a lot of faith in the great God of the universe, who owns the cattle on a thousand hillsides, and who is faithful, and who has a purpose, and He has a plan, and He is working that purpose and plan through us. It takes a lot of faith in that, but it takes a lot of faith on our part in the message that we've been given. Are we called to be witnesses? Do we have something to share? Is there reality in this new life in Christ? And are there people out there that need to hear it? And how does God want to do that through us? And what I'm saying, if we're going to be a church that fills our city, our Jerusalem, with the message, and then beyond that, our Judea and our Samaria and our ends of the earth, because that's where we're being pushed. I believe that's the calling that we have upon us. It was the calling on the early church. It's the same calling on us. If we're ever going to do that, we've got to determine that we're going to trust God and we're going to trust the message of Jesus Christ. And in that faith and in that trust, God will lead and God will protect and God will provide. If we're ever going to fill this city, we've got to have courage. That we're going to obey God, not men. We've got to have faith. That we're going to trust God. We're going to trust the message. The third thing that we've definitely got to have is persistence. Is persistence. Look down at that 28th verse with me again. The high priest are talking to the apostles and they say, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Again, they won't even mention the name Jesus. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now, honestly, the truth was they were guilty of this man's blood. In fact, if you read back in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and he's on trial, and Pilate says, I find no fault with this man. I'm not going to sentence him to death. He's trying to be real. Maybe one of the first times in his life he had ever tried to be honest and fair. He said, I'm not going to put him to death. And the religious leaders, these same folks that are speaking to the apostles now, they said, wait a minute, let his blood be on us and on our children. We take responsibility, but we want him dead. We want you to crucify him. And so Pilate washed his hands and says, all right, his blood's not on me, his blood's on you. And so they had already accepted the blood of Jesus. But right here they say, wait a minute, you're trying to pin this on us. But do you see the word they used? They said, you are determined. Determined. Do you understand the impact of that word determination? They said, man, you just keep on and on and on. You just don't quit. We've tried to be nice to you. We've tried to warn you casually, but we're going to have to do something because you just won't quit. You keep on and on and on. You keep preaching the same message over and over and over again. We've told you to shut up. We've told you to be quiet. You just keep on. And I'll tell you what, that is a good thing to be known for when you're a child of God. You just keep on. I personally believe that this persistence is one of the greatest tools that God uses in the lives of His people to accomplish His purposes. Just keep on. Just don't quit. Because there's a tendency on our part to want to quit. Remember the story of the apostles. After the resurrection of Jesus, they went back to Galilee and they were waiting there and He just didn't show up. And finally Peter said, I'm going fishing. I always liked Peter for that. I don't know if it's right or not, but he said, I'm going fishing. So they went out there and they fished all night and they were about ready to come in. They saw a man on the shore and it turned out to be Jesus. And Jesus said, hey boys, cast your net over on the other side. Now notice this. In the same place they had been fishing all night, Jesus said, throw it out one more time. They could have said, but you know what? We've cast the net a million times, hadn't caught anything. Jesus said, then do it 1,000,001. They cast the net in the exact same place that they had been fishing all night. And this time, they brought up a great catch of fish. Sometimes, Jesus says, just keep on casting that net. The tendency on our part is to kind of get discouraged because we hit what's called the wall. When we were in Mexico one morning, things were getting pretty rough and I just called everybody aside just for a little devotion. I said, let me tell you a story. If those who run the marathon, are you familiar with the marathon race? 26 miles, 365 yards. I mean, it's anybody who can run the marathon is a tremendous athlete. But marathoners will say almost every one of them will say that somewhere between the 18th and the 20th mile of the marathon, you hit what's called the wall, right? So what's happening is you're running along, and you've been running now for about 18 miles. And at that point, your lungs feel like they're on fire. And every muscle in your body is just screaming out. You know, it wants oxygen. It wants something. And there is one overriding thought that penetrates your mind. And that overriding thought is, quit! Why are you doing this? Why are you torturing yourself? Just stop running. Just quit. And every marathoner will say that somehow, some way, you've got to get through the wall if you're going to run the marathon. And once you get through the wall, you kind of get your second wind. You know, my experience in church work, and this has been for me, but I've also noticed this on just about every other Christian I've ever met is we hit the wall. You know, we run along and we get excited about things like we have something called faith. And man, we're teaching and learning how to share our faith and we're getting out and doing it. But over a period of time, it just kind of gets old. Well, we've done that. We have something called grow. And when we begin it, man, we just have all kinds of people, you know, wanting to participate in outreach. And then just along the way, we just kind of get tired and we just kind of hit the wall. And other things, we could go down the list of things that we do as the people of God to share the message. And what happens is we just get tired. A lot of Christians get tired. A lot of us have gotten tired. What we once did, we don't do anymore just because, you know, we've done all that. We're talking about leading the church this next year to go through experiencing God together, not to program, but to literally experience God. That's the vision. And what we're hearing is, well, I've done that before. I've got the little certificate. It's on my wall. I can show you. I've gone through experiencing God. And what I'm saying is we do all of these things, and sometimes we just get tired and we want to quit. But if we're ever going to be the church that fills the city with the gospel, if we're going to be faithful to that command of Acts 1:8, where He says, you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, if we're ever going to do that, somehow, some way, we've got to make it past the wall. As a people of God, we've got to say, not going to quit! Not going to quit! I gave my testimony right here Sunday night about 2 weeks ago about the reason that I'm here at First Baptist Brazoria is because I didn't quit. You know, there was a time in my ministry not long ago. I wanted to quit. In fact, more than once, my wife, and I shared this on that Sunday night, my wife said to me as I went out the door to church on Sunday morning, "Now, you're not going to resign today, are you?" she said. And I'd say, "No, not today. Maybe tomorrow, but not today." Somehow, some way, made it through that wall. And you know, God, who is faithful and who still calls people to serve Him and follow Him, that God who is faithful gives strength for the next mile and the next mile. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Not looking to what is behind, but striving towards what is ahead. What he was saying was, I'm not going to quit. And until the day I die, or till Jesus calls me home, I'm going to be faithful to the calling that He's placed upon my life. Persistence in the church. That is a determination that we're just going to keep on trying. If this doesn't work, we'll try something else. But Jesus says, cast the net. And I think He's saying that to our church. Don't give up casting the net. Okay, you didn't catch any last time. We'll throw it back in there because I've got some more fish in there I'm trying to catch. And what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is that what God's desire for our church, I mean, this is one of the visions that God has given me, is we would fill this city some way somehow someday somebody is going to come up to me and say, you know, Smith, that First Baptist Church, man, what is it with you people? You've filled this county with that teaching about Jesus. With God's help, it's going to happen one day when the people of God, with courage and with faith, you just say, we're not going to quit. We'll fill this city. It'll happen by the power of God. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, help us. Help us today to be faithful to that calling. Say, we're just not going to quit. Lord, I know that right now, today, You are filling this place with Your Spirit and power. And Father, I pray that You would find open hearts receptive to Your will and to Your way. God, as You speak to us right now, as You stir our hearts and move us, Lord, let us be found with just one word on our lips, yes. Yes, Lord, yes. Whatever You say, whatever You do, however You're leading, whatever, however You're calling, the answer is yes. We will not quit. But we're going to take a stand and we're going to put our faith and trust in You and we're just going to keep on going. Lord, help us to fill this city with the truth of Jesus. And it's in His name I pray.